Thank you, Lindsay. Amen. Where would we be without the love of Jesus Christ? At this time, in Pastor Shipe's absence, we're going to have Mr. Joseph Gabor. He's going to come at this time and speak for us. Most of us are pretty familiar with him. You can make your way on up here, please, sir. Most of us are pretty familiar with this man. Been a part of this church family for much longer than I've been here. And yes, probably 30, quite a bit for yes, quite a bit 36 longer.
36 years.
36 years.
Yeah.
Thank you for everything you do. It's been great. For those of you that don't know, he's been over here in the missions house for a little bit, here on furlough for a little bit. Been great having you here. And for those of you that are new, I believe you're going to share just a little bit about your ministry.
That's
and,
right.
And then open the word with us. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes, good morning. It is great privilege for me to be able to speak to you. I thought the Corona COVID-19 came, I will be cut off from any communication with the churches or with the people or supporters. But I'm thankful to God that He enabled me to speak 5 times to the Zoom conferences and 3 times to Skype meetings. And now I will be able to speak to you live. I want to greet also people who watch us online and welcome them. And I'm really, really privileged to be able to share. And with those who don't know really much about my ministry, I thought this will be the quickest way with slides, what I'm really doing and how I started really with my ministry. So this will be quite quick way. The first part will be just slides, and the second I will share the message with you. So our ministry started in Europe. This is how it looked like in my country during the communism. I was brought up in Czechoslovakia, communist Czechoslovakia, and we had barbed wires all over our borders. They called Iron Curtain, and they told us that they are protecting us from the West. In reality, they protected that people will not escape to the West because they were so disappointed what the Marxists were doing in our country. One-party system, and there was no freedom to worship, no freedom to do anything. And some people still look forward to such society. I escaped from that society because they didn't allow me to finish my medical school. I was studying to be a doctor, but they didn't let me finish because I became Christian. They kicked me out from university. So I went with Transworld Radio and started broadcast from Monte Carlo. The transmitter site, which was built by Adolf Hitler, never used by him. And Christians got hold of this, and we were broadcasting Christian message for more than 50 years. I was there in 1980. This is one of the letters from my listeners. She was blind, she became Christian through my broadcast, and she learned technique how to communicate with me because I couldn't read Braille, so she just started to make holes with a needle that she could check it with her fingers and I could read it in the light. And her letter was 5-6 pages. So you can imagine. And she was one of thousands of listeners who were sending letters. I was doing training I was working with gypsies. This is a gypsy pastor in Bulgaria. This is the way how to reach gypsies. They are illiterate people. And they cannot read and write. So the radio was the greatest way to reach the gypsy. I was providing different training for trans radio people and HCJB missionaries who were broadcasting from Ecuador. Some of students from different countries, from Middle East, Europe, Western Europe, Eastern Europe. We have a man over there from Brazil. I worked with Dr. Billy Graham as well. When he was involved in European activities, when he had crusades. And I was one of the youngest on his team over there. And then some ministry in Slovakia. When Iron Curtain went down, I got invitation to teach at university. Can you imagine? They kicked me out from university 25 years ago before Iron Curtain went down. And then they invited me to teach because I had PhD and I could teach other subjects, not in medical field, but I start teach cross-cultural communication, introduction to missiology, and other subjects. Some of my students in 1995, some students in Eastern Europe, we have Bible schools where we train pastors from Central Asia and Eastern Europe who already are pastors, but they don't have degree. And we are doing in Eastern Europe because we learn if we bring them to United States, they don't go back after they graduate. So this is the best way to train them over there and equip them over there. Some more activities during the summer breaks. We have youth events where we have 7,000 young people coming and hearing the gospel. Can you imagine? This is former communist country where the gospel was not allowed to teach or you were not able to do anything in the church. Now we have outreach for young people where they come 7,000. And the music is not the main thing. Music is in the evening when we have concert. And Chris Tomlin and other artists from United States come. They share the word of God, but also they sing. And young people stay in the tents, and they are during the day different activities, teaching word of God. You can see how crowded it is, so we didn't have enough space for young people. I pray for the big tent, and this is our biggest tent. You can see how and it's aluminum studs, and it is huge. You can fit many people, three huge screens, much bigger screens than you have in the church, and five TV cameras. And you can see anyway it's crowded. We open the back, sometimes sides, that young people can fit in. Then it's follow-up work, Timothy School, where we give them deeper teaching. Those who commit their life to Lord Jesus, they get further teaching. Books. This is my daughter Erica helping with TV camera. And this is me after the one day. You can see midnight, I'm almost dead. And my daughter and my niece, they are laughing and having good time after midnight. And this is behind the stage. And this is usually like that. I'm one of the oldest. Then prison visits in the heavy security prisons. This is in Warsaw in Poland. It was female prison and male. This is female prison and this is males. Yeah. And I'm sharing the word of God with those people because they are for life. Some of you will remember my family when we left for the first time and came on a furlough when they were so little. Then some remember us when we were all little older. And then some remember us just recent pictures before my girls got married. And all three, they are in a ministry. And this is the way how they are tent makers. They don't get support. They use their own funds to do ministry. If they do fundraising, it's usually for the people where they go. If it's in Africa, if it's in Siberia, if it's in Mongolia, if it's in Nepal, if it's India, they don't want to come with empty hands. And they raise usually funds for the medical equipment or for other things. You need to be creative in the Western Europe. They did fashion display in a mall. They are not allowed to share the gospel in Western Europe. In Eastern Europe, former communist countries, you can share the gospel. In Western Europe, which is calling itself democracy, They don't allow to really preach openly. So young people are creative. They do fashion show, and afterwards they share their testimonies from the stage. And you need to be really creative in Western Europe in order to be able to share the gospel. We use board. Pray for us, for my wife and me, because we were attacked a few times by mafia. And mafia is working this way that they attack you on the highway, and later they set car on the fire that they cannot trace the forensic proof, or they cannot investigate who was there, how was killed, and this is their tactic, how they do these things. So you remember, 36 years ago, I had enemy, the communist government. Now it's freedom to preach, but there are evil guys who try to attack you for other reason, because they want money, or they don't like what you're doing, and they want your property. So pray for Margareta and me. Yeah, I wanted to just keep the picture for a while. We are separated now during coronavirus. She's in Vienna. I'm here. My daughter is in Slovakia, and her husband in United States, who is missionary as well, and he need to return as me. The government's requirements are that we need to come every 5 years, and I need to stay here for 6 years. This is another obstacle of Western governments that missionaries need to face in these days. You don't get visas, you are kicked out from the different countries, you don't get extension of visas, or you need to come because of different formal things we need to do, and I need to stay here 6 months and 1 day, and then I can go back to my ministry. So continue to pray for Margareta and me as we minister in Eastern Europe and all around the world, because I'm involved with Youth for Christ. I'm on the international board, and I'm also with Transworld Radio, and I'm serving also. I'm not teaching anymore so much because I'm 65 and I'm slowing down now. They are younger teachers, but I'm involved in many other ministries. So thank you. And now we can get to my message. We were reading from the Bible, so I will just pray and open this part of the meeting now with a prayer. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to really come together and worship to you. Thank you for this time of grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Pastor Greg and for this church. I pray that you will continue to bless them and that they will be lighthouse in this community, Father, that many more people will get saved. Thank you again for the message you gave me today, and I pray that you will bless all people who will be listening to my message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yes, I turn 65. It is tomorrow, and I need glasses. I cannot read without glasses anymore. So today, as you can see, I want to really talk about transform life or forever change. Everywhere in media today, because of COVID-19, you hear change. There will be nothing same as before. Everything needs to be changed, and there will be transformation in society. But I want to really look at these things from the Christian perspective. So last month, during one of my Zoom and Skype meeting, somebody asked, how do you think people's lives will change after this COVID-19 pandemic is over? Great question. But I was really thinking, what was society like before this happened? And in what way has my life changed since then? And it changed much, because Margaret and I, we already in airports, we saw airports are quite empty, came here, and we got stuck here. She couldn't get back. She didn't have long visa. She is Swedish, so she need always permission to come to United States. And it was really, for us, very difficult. We were in four different countries. Erica in Sweden, in Stockholm, She was pregnant, expecting baby. Then she was diagnosed with COVID-19. Can you imagine to be pregnant and same time to had COVID-19 to be positive? And I was praying really that, and but I want to tell you that we had a healthy grandson coming to this world, David, and Erica is doing well, and her husband is doing well, and little boy is doing well. Then another daughter was in Austria with her family, and another was stuck in England. They were missionaries in Slovakia, but went for Bible school teaching training, and couldn't return back to Slovakia because the borders closed. So the COVID really affected my life much, and I was here in the States and trying to go online and extend visas for my wife, and I couldn't. They didn't have really. They have only one system for U.S. citizens or people who come illegally, but not that I could extend for Margareta. It was really, really. But she managed to come back to Vienna 4 days before her visas expire. So I didn't need any extension. She didn't break the law, and she went home. So there is really good news for environmentalists, because during the COVID, the quarantine has significantly reduced CO2 and around the world. And one thing I know that life as we know may never be the same after this event. And at least these are predictions, because we live in so-called pandemic era. Somebody speculated that when life gets back to normal, in parentheses, yeah, the usual handshake may not be as common as before. And people will be more cautious and more germ-phobic, keeping their distance from each other. And we need to use masks where our requirements, because it is protection not only for us, but for others. So the world around us is desperate for some solutions. But do you know what? My greatest hope is that it will be quite the opposite when it comes to our relationship with the Lord and the body of Christ. This is why I want to talk to you today. My prayer is that as you are in this pandemic, you are actually coming closer to God and seeking His face, spending more time in Bible, and coming closer to your families, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Young adults meeting or youth groups will be often via Skype, Zoom, or FaceTime, which I know many of you have using already, but as I did. But I also hope that you will able to join in church-wide prayer meetings. We saw 406 sign before the meeting, before the church service. And there are Wednesdays when church is regularly meeting to pray. Remember about those meetings. So after this pandemic subsides, before second wave comes, I pray that we will be even closer to God and to each other than ever before. That we can take more time to reflect on our lives and our relationships, to forgive and forget past hurts and offenses, to focus on what matters most and make decision to mature in Christ together as a church. Remember, there are predictions, there are second wave coming, there will be many waves. The Bible is very open about this. This is not the biggest pandemic you saw. There will be bigger coming. But I don't want to scare you. I just want you what we need to focus on. Today we will be looking at the Gospel of John chapter 9. John was one of the 12 Jesus disciples, and he was in inner circle. He kept close to the Lord and viewed himself as the one who Jesus loved. He recorded the life of Jesus, his words, miracles, his encounters with people, and wrote about the lives that were completely transformed He wrote about the life events, the teachings and miracles of Jesus, so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This is written in Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. So as we read through the Gospel of John, we can see that for Jesus, the salvation of mankind was vital. John used the verb believe 98 times in his Gospel, stressing the importance of this theme in Gospel. And also John made it clear that believing in Christ is not all there is to Christianity. To believe in Jesus is to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And in order to experience the richness of the life we have in Him, our faith must be active and strong. This is why Pastor Greg is teaching from Ephesians chapter 4, 5, 6. I use lots of quotations in your outline from what Pastor Greg was teaching, how we should live to have victorious life. John uses a number of terms to convey the depth and activity of faith. Believing is like eating, drinking, seeing, hearing, abiding, coming, entering, receiving, or obeying. If we had this type of relationship with God the Father, it would continually transform our lives and lives around us, because it's not only our life. People watch us, people see us. John was also one of the disciples who emphasized the love among us. He said, how the world will know that you are mine if you don't love one another? He actually called us who belong to him. He was talking to disciples that we are hypocrites if we say that we love God and we don't love our neighbor whom we see. How can you say that you love God more and you see your neighbor and you don't love him, or somebody who's your brother or sister in Christ? So, as we know, a person can profess to be a Christian and yet be under the impression that they don't need actually follow Jesus as the disciples did. But when a person truly has an encounter with Jesus and surrenders their life to him, he or she will never be the same. I will read now again this Bible verse, what you already heard from John chapter 9, first 12 verses. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciple asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I'm the light of the world. Then his feet on the ground made mud with the saliva and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Someone said he was, and others said no, he just looked like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread over my eyes and told me, go and to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. So what we see in the passage, and later in chapter 9, John is emphasizing something. The work of God's grace. When Jesus brings the light, he is the light. The secondly, response to God's grace. Jesus gives healing. Results of God's grace when Jesus reveals state of human heart. In the end of John's chapter 8, Jesus had just left the temple. So it's likely that he noticed this man. And he was probably standing and observing him. He observed a man who was born blind. Maybe the disciples noticed Jesus stopping by the man, and then right in the front of the beggar, they ask, "Jesus, who was to blame for his blindness? Him or his parents?" It is quite an embarrassing question what they ask. I never forget, I was in Romania walking into the gypsy church service, in the gypsy church, and in the front of the door, by entrance, there was begging a gypsy lady. So I was looking for the coins that I will give her some money. And when I was ready to really give her something, pastor stopped me. And it was a gypsy pastor. And he said, "Don't do that, Joseph. If she needs help, she can walk in the church and we will take care for her. But what she is really begging for, it's to get her alcohol and her cigarettes for her. She just needs money for herself. She doesn't want to really face the problem in her life." So this pastor really, this was an opening eye for me, that really sometimes we don't help those people who are begging because we don't, how I would say, we don't really help them for eternity. We just help them temporarily. But you know, the social work is involved in Christian ministry, and we will continue with that work. But in these days, I'm seeing in Vienna, in Austria, and in Sweden, everywhere, they are quite organized beggars. In the morning, they transport them to different streets, and in evening, they pick them with a minivan and collect all the beggars. This is what I see in the area where I live. I don't know how it is in the United States. It became a really style of living for some people. So at that time, Jews regarded every calamity and as a punishment for sin. But the question the disciples were asking was, is God punishing this blind man's parents for some previous committed sin, or did he sin in the womb? They were not interested in helping the man, but in finding the cause for his condition. You could imagine this blind man might have been asking God this question every day. Why I was born blind? Why have I done to deserve this? When we suffer, it's easy to blame ourselves or others or our circumstances. I suffer so much because I've sinned so much. If I commit X number of sins, God will bring X number of affliction in my life. Or the reason I am in this mess is because of this or that. This is how we think. This is how this beggar was thinking. But Jesus was not linking this man's blindness to particular sin, nor to anything his parents had done. He said this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. So let's talk about our first point, what John wants to make: work of God's grace. Jesus said in verse 4-5, we must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I'm the light of the world. Are we light of the world where we stay, where we work? Jesus is reminding us that this blind man had been sitting in darkness for years and probably thought this day will be no different from others. But Jesus was about to reveal to his disciples and to this man who was born blind, to his family and friends, his amazing love and compassion for the people. We don't see that the man even asked for healing. Not in this case. There were many other cases where people were meeting Jesus and asked and begged to be healed. But we don't see in this case. But Jesus wanted everyone to see what the grace of God can and will do in the life of this man to give hope to anyone who lives in spiritual darkness. It was God's amazing grace that would change this man's life forever. After this, Jesus tells the disciples that while he is in the world, he is the light of the world. And then, you know, this is very important for us to remember. He was reminding disciples, still is grace among us, and let's do what we are called to do. And when comes night, we will be not able anymore to share the gospel. We will be not able to do anything. And then he does something quite unusual. In verse 6-7, he takes the dirt and mixes it with his spit and puts it on the blind man's eyes and tells him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. First of all, why would you mix dirt with saliva and put it on blind man's eyes? No one is quite sure, but interestingly enough, in ancient world, saliva was viewed as containing the life force of the person and so conveying their power to others. And we have similar story in Mark chapter 8 when Jesus used something similar with the mud, putting under somebody else's eyes by Bethsaida. You know, but this is, Jesus used two times a similar thing, how he healed the blind man. But for us, there are important other details. Jesus was making his claim of absolute authority. So what did this blind man do? He went up and walked all the way across the town to in the pool, Siloam, with mud on his eyes. And maybe you may ask, as I was asking, why did Jesus pick the pool of Siloam of all places to send his men to wash? If you read Gospel of John, in previous chapters 7 and 8, it was the time of year, it's written that it was time of the year when Jews were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacle. And the very reason Jesus and disciples were in the Jerusalem was for that same reason. They were because of feast. Bible historians and scholars tell us that each year during the Feast of Tabernacle, water was drawn from the pool of Siloam, mixed with wine, and poured out on the altar to sanctify temple. And this ceremony was made every year. And this ceremony was also to remind the Jewish people about the water God provided for the children of Israel during their exodus from Egypt, when they were escaping from Egypt, and God provided for 40 years, always they had enough drink. John tells us that in chapter 7, verses 37-38, on the last day, at the climax of festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me, and anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living waters will flow from their hearts. Beautiful promise, beautiful words. And Jesus was reminding people when they were coming to get the water and drink it, that he is the source of the water. And we know what he said to Samaritan woman as well in chapter 4. Siloam speaks of life, of God's salvation. Isaiah is reminding us in chapter 12, verse 3. He says, with joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. We should rejoice. So we have God's work of grace among us. And then we see also in John's gospel response to God's grace. We are by the second point. The blind man responded to by faith, washed away the mud, and now he could see. So when this man returned home, his neighbors and others who knew him only as a blind beggar questioned whether he was the same man. Now that his sight was restored, the one who used to sit at the street corners and beg suddenly experienced a new and wonderful world, a new life. What would happen if he didn't get up and go? I don't know. Probably he will not get healed, because the Lord really challenged him to recognize that he is blind and he needs help, and he needs really help from outside. This miracle was so significant and the transformation so dramatic that his neighbors asked, who is this guy? How did this happen? The man said, it's really me. The one they called Jesus made some mud and put on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. They asked, where is he now? He answered their question with another logical question. How should I know? He had only heard Jesus' voice. He didn't know how Jesus even looked like. The blind man's response to grace was amazement. The people's response to grace was one of confusion. They did not know what to make of this miracle, so they brought him to the Pharisees to get some right perspective. When the Pharisees heard about the miracle of blind man's healing, the response was anger. They were usually angry. When Jesus healed people, Pharisees were always angry. They refused to believe Jesus was from God because he healed a blind man and a sinner on the Sabbath of the old days. You know, they were legalists. And we have, even in these days, legalistic churches or believers who are very legalistic. We need to be careful because of that. Yet some of the Pharisees wonder how an ordinary sinner could do such miracle signs. And so they beg and they start interrogate, who did this to you? How did he do it? What is your opinion of him? The former blind man said, I think he must be a prophet. What else he could answer? He didn't know. He knew that Jesus is doing healing people and going around and teaching. But he didn't know him yet, in close relationship. The Pharisees were unwilling to believe after their interview, so they cornered the man's parents and began drilling them. Is this your son? Was he really blind? How is it that he see now? But the parents, who were afraid of getting kicked out from synagogue, they wouldn't answer them, and they wouldn't give them a straight answer, and they direct them back to the son. And they ask, why do you want to know all of this? You know, son had very clever defense. He asked, why do you want to know all this? Are you interested in following him too? You couldn't ask a more difficult question. And those Pharisees were so embarrassed. You can imagine how this statement got things stirred up and putting the Pharisees on defensive. So they throw insults on him and made accusation against Jesus, implying that he was of devil. And after this, Pharisees throw the man out of synagogue for good. So he was expelled from synagogue. That was their form of social distancing from sinners at that time. Let's look further down the chapter and we see verses 35-41. Jesus went looking for the man, and when he found him, he asked, do you believe in Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? Want to believe him? You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, I entered this world to make judgment, to give sight to blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, Are you saying we are blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. Jesus healed this man of physical blindness and more. The man learned about Jesus, the more his spiritual eyes start to open. He went from perceiving Jesus as just a man or prophet and man of God. And when he finally met Jesus face to face, he saw him for who he was, Messiah, the Savior. And this is what we all need, personal relationship with Jesus, personal meeting with Jesus. His response to grace not only brought healing and sight for the first time in man's life, it led him to the decision to personally place his faith in Son of Man. In that moment, he was washed with the living water and went from being physically and spiritually blind to seeing for the first time the truth. He cried out, "Yes, Lord, I believe." In that moment, when he understood who Jesus really was, his response to God's grace was to worship him. This is what God expects from us, true worship. The work of grace brought light. It showed this man he needs salvation, forgiveness. For a Savior, that he needs really help from Savior. And when he responded to God's grace, it changed his life forever. And this will happen in everybody's life who doesn't know Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. But nothing happened in the heart of others who respond to God's grace. Was just resistance and refusing to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. So this brings us to the last point, the result of the God's grace. Jesus, he came to give sight to blind and to show those who think they see the reality and consequences of blindness. The Pharisees were blinded by their own self-righteousness and refusal to see guilt and their need for salvation. They did not think they need the light of Messiah in their darkened lives, nor the cleansing or living water for salvation and genuine transformation. This group of people knowingly and deliberately rejected the revelation of God's grace. Romans chapter 1 verse 19, there is written, "And their hearts became darkened." So the Apostle John, as a messenger of the Lord, wrote this gospel in order to restore the sight to the spiritually blind and awaken the spiritually dead to a new life. John begins this story with physical blindness, not being associated with sin. But in the end, he's ending with spiritual blindness of Pharisees, which was caused by sin. Do you see? In the beginning, physical blindness, which didn't have any association with sin. But the spiritual blindness has to do with the sin. We know that the God of this age has blinded minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. And Satan is a supernatural being with the power to deceive the whole world. And he blinds the mind through lies and pride because he is the father of all lies and prince of darkness. Jesus told the Pharisees in the previous chapter, John 8, that they couldn't understand what he was saying because they were the children of their father, the devil. And they love to do evil things because he does. A murderer from the beginning who always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. The result, they got ready to stone him. You know, when Jesus always confronted Pharisees or people who didn't believe in God, They were ready to stone him. Today we can see similar reaction. Some reaction, you know, when you share the God's truth, people are ready to be really upset with you and do different things to you. And there are thousands of Christians who suffer all around the world. Do you know that in previous century, in 20th century, more Christians were killed and suffer than all centuries altogether? And they were saying that this was the most free or democratic century from all centuries before. Christians are suffering even in these days. Likewise, if we as a Christian continually reject the light and the truth of scriptures, we will be also become spiritually blind, blinded by our fears and failures, or else by our success and striving to be on the top of other expense of those around us. Both self-rejection and self-exaltations are rooted in pride, and we need to deal with pride in our lives. And they are both self-absorption. Whether we are Christians or non-Christians, there are so many things that have the power to deceive us from seeing our true spiritual state and our need for Christ. And it is impossible unless the Spirit of God opens our understanding to comprehend who Christ is and what He has done for us. But once the Holy Spirit does open our eyes, like the blind man, we are changed forever. This is the reason Jesus came to this earth, to bring light into our darkness and to bring us the hope of salvation. He did this for every human being, whether famous and distinguished or men of no mark, the lowest of low. He came for all people because we all were born spiritually blind and destitute for self-destruction. All lives matter. Black, yellow, white, all lives matter. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." As we turn to Jesus for salvation, as we follow Him, He tells us that we will never again walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Just as the Satan has the power to deceive and destroy, Jesus has the power to heal and transform our lives forever. And in conclusion, I want to really share with you few thoughts from American historian and professor of Yale Divinity School back in early 1900. He wrote about what the transformation power of God's grace accomplished in the life of Christians. He wrote, "The life of Christ gives us inherent power within to change lives from selfishness, spiritual mediocrity, and moral defeat and disintegration to unselfish achievement and contagious moral and spiritual power." We get moral and spiritual power by the high value which it set upon every human soul through the possibilities which it held out of endless growth in fellowship with the eternal God. And he goes on saying, "More than any other religion, Christianity has made for the intellectual advance of men in reducing languages to writing, creating literature, promoting education, art. It has been the largest single factor in combating on a worldwide scale such ancient foes as war, disease, famine, and exploitation of one race by another." Truly, there is no religion like death. And I could see that in my country when the Cold War ended and we got new government And there were just few individuals who feared the God. They made big difference. You know, when we had this Velvet Revolution in Prague, in Czechoslovakia, there were the Christians who were in the streets and using their key chains and making noise and praying. 300,000 people in Prague praying Our Father prayer together. Can you imagine that in former communist country and the police and the enemies staying around them, and they were praying and they really brought the change in our country because God was with us. In Germany, East Germany, do you think that the war just went like that? It started again in Leipzig, in Germany, East part of Germany. In the church, people met and start praying. There were trials, you know, there were some revolutions. And I remember what Margaret Thatcher, former Chancellor of Britain, said when she came an invitation of French government to celebrate French Revolution. She said, what we have in Europe is not because of French Revolution. It is because we embrace Judeo-Christian values. This is where is Europe today. It's only because of that. Revolution always brought blood and killing and corruption in the government. It never made big difference. And I could see that in my country. They said the communist revolution in Russia in 1970 brought communism and will change the whole world. It didn't change. Brought people to poverty, and they killed millions of people in prisons, in labor camps, or directly. They butcher people. So we have something what we can take to eternity. We can share our gospel with people and see them to get saved. These political systems will never be so good that they will make people different. But Jesus can change people's heart, and He's the only way to eternity. So let me summarize that we need to remember once we decide to follow Jesus Christ, life is not an adventure, it is a quest. There is no turning back. When we are finished with task God has called us to, we will never be the same. The work of God's grace brings light. And our response to God's grace gives us sight. And the result of God's grace is a transformed life. And in the very end, I want to really share with you these things that just recently I read how Franklin Graham was invited. He was really coming to New York City to help. In Central Park, they set the field hospital. He brought the doctors from all around the United States. Do you know what? He was pushed away. He was pushed away to because of pressure of LGB community and other people who didn't like him. They pushed him away. This is something which I cannot understand. Century before, Dr. Schweitzer went to Africa, brought medicaments, built a hospital. Nobody questioned him if he has that he has Bible and that he believe in Christ. And in this country, they don't let somebody help those who need help only because they are convinced that they are right and somebody is not right. This is something not good, what is happening in our time. Dr. Schweitzer was embraced by tribe people. He came in the middle of jungle and nobody was questioning why he's reading Bible, what God he believes. They were so thankful that he came to help. But in the United States, they just sent him away. When people need help and they need to be helped. So remember again, we didn't get transformed life just for nothing. We just need to really shine around us and be outspoken for Lord and make sure that other people will hear the gospel and get saved. Forgive me my English, because it's Sesame Street English. I told you I never learned English in school. I was just, when I was here for a very short time in the United States, I learned slowly and improve every year. And I'm very thankful that you were patient with me. I try to keep my notes and to be following my notes, that you will take something from that message, because my pronunciation and my accent, you can get lost very easy. But remember, if nothing else, if you will not remember all these are songs, so just you have outline in your bulletin and remember. And let me close this meeting with a prayer. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this time together, for the fellowship together. Thank you for reminding us that we are still living in the day, and there is still light among us through your Spirit which you send us, as you promised, Jesus. When you left this earth, you said you will not leave us as orphans, but you will send Holy Spirit to us, which will guide us. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you gave each of us some task to do, and we want to stay faithful and really be obedient to your calling. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And thank you for my brothers and sisters here in this church. I'm so thankful for the sponsorship, for the support, for the prayers. And we remember all missionaries who need our prayer in this very moment, Father. I pray for them. They have different needs. You can minister to them quietly and also with your healing power. Touch their bodies, touch their minds, touch their hearts, Lord Jesus, in this very moment. Thank you, Father. Thank you again for this opportunity to be part of your family. Not any family, but the royal family, because our Father is King of Kings. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.